The following message was delivered on Sunday morning, March 9, 2008, in the Adult Sunday School class at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. By truth. And do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. As you know, brethren, Pastor Smith has been instructing us in the doctrines of the Shorter Catechism, a Baptist version. This document contains the major doctrines of the Word of God. They have been taught in this church for many years. They have been set out numerous times in Sunday schools. Their substance has been preached from the Word of God many times. And I'm sure that it is good for our younger brethren to receive vital spiritual truths in this form. Some are newer in the faith and need to be grounded in essential doctrines. But let us who are older be sure we understand that we can never afford to coast in our grasp and acquisition of the truth. We need to be sure that we hold fast to what we have received. We need to listen carefully and drink ever more deeply at the fountain of truth. And this is why I have chosen these verses this morning. Verses 22 and 23 are closely related, but we will be focusing on verse 23 in particular. Let me begin with a simple overview of the text. It is an easy text to read, relatively easy to understand, which is why I have chosen it. It is an instance of Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry, as you've been told repeatedly, is often expressed in some form of parallelism. There are parallel expressions. In this case, a truth is stated, and an aspect of it is amplified in the second line. In particular, Solomon exhorts us to increase our grasp of the truth using the language of a financial transaction. We are to acquire truth for a permanent possession. In the second half of the verse, Solomon tells us the kind of truth we are to acquire. It is wisdom, practical, God-centered truth. Wise King Solomon teaches us that this kind of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, has two sides to it. It is prudence, which discerns and chooses the best aims and means. It is discretion, which perceives and avoids every evil course. The truth we are to acquire is also defined as instruction. And that means, as we shall see, that we are not natively in possession of this truth. It must be communicated to us, and we must expect truth to come in this way. Finally, Solomon tells us that truth must be assimilated so that we really grasp it and possess it. Solomon says, not only buy the truth and do not sell it, but get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Understanding refers to something that we truly grasp and not merely parrot. Sometimes we hear our children and our grandchildren repeat things that we say, although they do not really understand them. They have the right language, but they don't understand what they're saying. Students in a school setting memorize facts, principles, detailed practical instructions, but putting them on a piece of paper on a test is not the proper goal of their education. Memorizing and reciting catechism is a valuable means, but it is not the ultimate goal of your instruction. Solomon wants us to invest our energies to acquire truth, that it may be our permanent possession, that we may personally have in the substance of our souls, in the depth of our being, a personal and permanent possession of God's wisdom. It is to be assimilated into our mind, into our heart, into our life. I think you will get a better grasp of what it is I am saying if I draw some observations from our text and reflect on each one. So having given you an overview of the text, I now want to give four simple observations from Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it, get wisdom and instruction and understanding. The text tells us, first of all, that truth is a real, valuable, spiritual commodity that is essential to us. It is essential to our growth and grace. It is essential to our stability and maturity as Christians. Buy truth, says Solomon. Buy truth. We live in a day when truth is minimized and belittled. Our culture embraces the idea that there is no absolute truth. And it runs so rampant in our culture that all we have left is opinions. If you go onto the internet, to any one of the news sites, some of the best of them, you'll find that on the right-hand side, someplace there is a link asking you for your opinion. Everybody wants to know your opinion. And a person who cannot balance his checkbook has the right to pass judgment on our president, upon all facets of life. And that is because, brethren, there is no truth. There are only opinions. Now, I don't want to erase the distinction between facts and opinions. It is an important distinction. However, our great danger in our culture is to deny the reality of truth. Solid, bedrock truth. Even in churches, there has long been a tendency to deny the reality of truth. You see it in the desire that people have in churches for everyone to be loved and accepted at the expense of truth. And so you have a Bible study and everyone shares their opinions about a text and they go around the room and various people give their opinions about what the text means to them. And even though some of the opinions may be contradictory, everyone in the circle smiles and everyone nods in agreement. Why? Well, number one, because relationships are so important, you don't want to step on anyone's toes. But secondly, because there is no solid truth. One opinion is just as good as the rest. But this text teaches us that there is such a thing as truth, that truth can be sought and acquired by truth, says Solomon. Let me use an illustration to show how relevant and valuable Solomon's metaphor is. I want you to suppose that your aunt comes to town and she wants to cook a dish that she is sure that you will like. But you have to have an ingredient by the name of culantro, not to be confused with cilantro. And she knows a certain nearby fruit and grocery stand that has some culantro. You are to go and get it. And this is sometimes the case when we are sent on errands like this. She gives you a vague description of culantro. She says, oh, you know, I used to use it when you were young, and you'll know it as soon as you see it. It's a green, leafy plant. It's kind of long, but not too long. And they may not call it culantro, because indeed, culantro is called by many different names. And you protest that's just not enough to go by, but she insists that you'll know it, and as she is your older aunt, off you go to the grocer. And so there you are looking at several different leafy vegetables, some of which you have never seen before. The names are all up there. Well, what are you going to buy? That's your quandary. Without a clear and defined idea of what cilantro is, you don't know what to buy. You pick up one thing. Well, this looks like something I saw once a long time ago. Maybe this is cilantro, and you take a few steps, but then, well, that might not be it. And you know what's going to happen when you come back with the wrong thing. So you put that one down, and you go, and you take up another green leafy vegetable. What can you buy? What should you buy? You see, you have to know what it is before you can buy it. It's got to be definable if you are to purchase it. Truth is not physical, but it is substantial, definable. It is a definite spiritual commodity. It is essential to our growth in grace. Our Lord prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Not sanctify them in their feelings, what they feel, although if you are sanctified in the truth, your feelings will certainly be affected. He doesn't say sanctify them in their relationships, although our relationships together are essential to our growth in grace. But our Lord said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so Solomon's words embody this first observation, that truth is a real, valuable, spiritual commodity essential to our spiritual life and particularly our growth in grace. Observation number two is this. The acquisition of truth will require serious effort and sacrifice. The acquisition of truth will require serious effort and sacrifice. The language of commerce, the language of a financial transaction, the language of financial value and commodity is often used in the scriptures regarding the truth. And Solomon uses this kind of language not because we need money in order to learn. To go to any institute of higher learning today requires a great deal of money. But Solomon did not have that in mind. He uses this phrase, buy truth and do not sell it, because we place value on things that we pay for. The scale of human value is generally associated with price. This is what God appeals to. Solomon appeals to this way of thinking. And this is his point. That we must place the kind of value on acquiring wisdom that will motivate us to choose it over other things. We must value it so that we will expend our resources to obtain it. Furthermore, the language of buying is meant to remind us that truth is not our native possession. It is not so readily available. Now, cilantro is native to the islands of the Caribbean. It grows wild in the forests of Trinidad, especially where they slash and burn in order to clear areas. Then it grows like a weed. And no man in his right mind will go to a market in Port of Spain to buy cilantro. It's all over the place. You just go and pick it. You don't have to go and buy what you natively possess. When we see that we need the truth and that we do not have it, and that it is of great value, then we will make the efforts and the sacrifices necessary to get it. And you'll see that this is an emphasis in the book of Proverbs. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. A favorite verse of mine when we were instructing our children many moons ago. Here Solomon talks about what is vital in the acquisition of truth. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. It doesn't come naturally. The first step in the acquisition of knowledge is to recognize that it is not native. You don't simply wake up one morning and say, "Eureka, I have found it." The beginning of wisdom is to realize that I need it. I don't have it. And I will make the costly sacrificial efforts to acquire it. Notice how Solomon opens this up in chapter 2 of Proverbs, the first 6 verses. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding." It is not natively inclined. You must incline it. "For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." If these words mean anything, they mean that we must value wisdom, we must pray for it, we must seek it with sacrificial diligence. Now, I submit that the life of Solomon is a fascinating confirmation of these things. As you know, Solomon was given wisdom in answer to prayer. He went down on his knees at the high place, an ordinary man, perhaps extraordinary in his sense of need. He went down on his knees, an ordinary man, and he arose a monarch of extraordinary wisdom. What does that mean, someone asks, that Solomon did not need to make efforts in the acquisition of wisdom? Was it automatic for Solomon? My answer is no. It does not mean that at all. Do you think that a man who attained great wisdom without effort would write the book of Proverbs the way that he does? Would he include many verses speaking to his sons about the need to seek after wisdom? We've already read the first 6 verses of chapter 2. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Verse 13. "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me, and he said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.' Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth." Chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding." All of these verses are Solomon telling his sons the way in which he is convinced that wisdom is attained. Not automatically, not casually, but by sacrificial efforts. Would a man like Solomon, convinced that he did not need effort or aid — of course, that's not what he was like — would he have counselors for his son Rehoboam to forsake? The book of Ecclesiastes is the evidence of a man dedicated to the acquisition of truth. And so if we are to take Solomon's words to heart, we must make serious, sacrificial efforts to acquire the truth. There are many counterfeits, many things for sale. With the proliferation of communication technologies, all kinds of heresies are at your fingertips. And the fool snatches up the shiny bargain from the loud-mouthed braggart. But the wise Christian prayerfully seeks to know whether he spends his spiritual resources on that which is truth. You have to devote time to acquire truth. Other legitimate, enjoyable activities will have to be put aside. Even in our Reformed Baptist churches, you will find people in your fellowship with them who are always going somewhere and always doing something. And if you just do a mental tally of all the places that they go and all of the things that they see, you will begin to wonder whether they have time to pray and time to study God's Word. Depend upon it, if you are to seek the Lord, pray for wisdom, you are going to have to make sacrificial efforts to gain the truth, because it will require your personal effort. You are the one, Christian. You are the one who must make the efforts to gain the truth. And at Trinity, it's easy to sit back and say to yourself, we have good teachers, godly men to instruct us. They are apt to teach, skilled communicators. Understand, brethren, that they have bought the truth. And God does not give the truth to those who do not lift up their voice for understanding, nor search for it as for hidden treasures, even when they are in the company of those who have done so. Now, you might say, well, you don't think that men are very important in the acquisition of truth. Well, that brings me to my third observation. Observation one, spiritual truth is a valuable commodity essential to our spiritual health and growth in grace. The acquisition of truth will require serious effort and sacrifice. Number three, in our labors to increase our stock of spiritual truth, we must seek the assistance of those who are wiser than we are. In our labors to increase our stock of spiritual truth, we must seek the assistance of those who are wiser than we are. Buy the truth, do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. When Solomon is explaining what we are to aim at getting in the second half of the verse, he includes this middle word, instruction. Not only does this tell us that we do not have wisdom personally for our own possession, but that God has appointed a special place to those who are wiser than we are to instruct us. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Solomon further teaches us that when we set little value on learning at the hands of others, it is a bad indication of our character, or if you like, an indication of bad character. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A verse that we heard a number of times in the academy, Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. When you find a truly wise and righteous man, you will find him to be a student. Solomon says in Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. And embedded in the context of our verse is the fact that not only do godly men grow in their acquisition of knowledge by a devotion to that discipline, but even godly women are women who grow in their ability to deal in truth. Proverbs 23, the previous verse, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Your godly mother, when she is old, has something to say to you. And it's not the same old thing. Sometimes it will be the same old thing she's said to you all your life, and you still haven't gotten it right, and she's reminding you once again. But I believe that embedded in here is the truth that she has continued to go to the fountain of divine truth for fresh lessons to her soul, and she has something to pass on to you when she is old. She's not stale. She's not stuck where she was when you were a child. She has something to say to you. Every Christian must be a disciple and a learner all their days. We must go to God in prayer. We need to study our Bibles first and foremost. If I have limited resources and limited time, as I do, let me at least know my Bible, brethren. When my children were young and time was precious between a job and study, I said, if my children see me but 1 hour a day, let them see me with my Bible before them. But most of us have enough resources and leisure to study those wise men whom God has made accessible to us. It's a very interesting day in which we live. Some of our grandparents worked 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Most of us work 40 or 35 hours a week, but we don't have enough time to do anything that we would like to do. Isn't it amazing? Sense a little sarcasm? If we have faithful Christian parents, Proverbs teaches us that we have a solemn obligation to receive their instruction and value it, not only when we are young, but when we are older. Solomon is writing to princes. He's writing generally, I believe, to older men. But whether or not we have Christian parents, when the Lord directs us to a biblical church, he sets over us pastors whom we are to regard as gifts to teach us. If I had but one text in this respect, I would appeal, of course, to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and following. There you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose, he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. He gave us apostles and prophets, and he gave us his one continuing resident gift in the church, pastor teachers. Not just pastors, pastor teachers. And what is that for? It's for our equipping. It is for our maturation. It is for us to grow up in Christ to his measure by their instruction, their continual instruction to us. Christ is the truth. He is the measure of the truth. And we are growing up. We have a growth chart, brethren. You want to know if you are spiritually maturing? There is a growth chart for you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, what he taught and what he did. And you should be looking to the growth chart and the means, the string beans and the spinach and the protein of the Christian life is the word of truth. You should view your elders this way. Most of you, I believe, do. But once again, there are dangers that beset us. Our pastors are among us, not in a distant and detached way, but in an accessible, loving and familiar way. Your pastors aren't men who are hard to talk to. They speak to you lovingly, personally, directly. After the prayer meeting, at the services, they're among you as men. Be careful that that does not breed contempt, because you are to view them as God's means to instruct you in the way and to bring you to maturity. But I believe we can go further and say that in our particular time, we have some riches that we cannot neglect. We have at our disposal an array of giants in the faith. Most of us have enough leisure and enough means to obtain them. And brethren, it is a shame if we do not take our opportunity to read the faithful men of the past. The Matthew Henrys. Who doesn't know Matthew Henry? We have, we had at Manhattan the three mighty men, the three great men. Everybody knows them. You know why? Because they are of such universal use that no matter what stream of Christianity you come from, there are three men everybody knows. Everybody knows Matthew Henry. Everybody knows him. Everybody knows Bunyan. Everybody knows Spurgeon, even the people who don't know what he taught. Those are great men to be studied, mightily taught of God. And we have our John Calvins and our J.C. Ryles. We have our Arthur Pinks. There's something for every taste. You may not like Calvin. I have a hard time understanding why anyone wouldn't enjoy reading Calvin's Institutes. They're good Sunday evening reading. I don't understand why anyone would have a problem reading Plummer, but I have to be careful because Mr. Spurgeon once recommended a book. And he said, if you read this and you're not edified, you must be dead. And I read it and I wasn't very edified. So I had problems with statements like that. But, brethren, there's no reason you can't find some giant of the past who will not help you. We have so much available. Now, one issue that I have wrestled with along this line is this statement that we should not be following men. We should be following God. And it is true that outside of the Bible, all men are liable to error. But God has appointed that you and I should learn from uninspired teachers. Now, if you have to be taught only by inspired teachers, then the only thing you can do is run up to heaven and get taught by the apostles directly. God has not given us or left us any inspired teachers. But uninspired teachers are very fitting for uninspired learners. For wise uninspired teachers can sympathize with the needs and the follies of uninspired students. One of my favorite authors I have read with much profit is a man by the name of William Plummer. Now, I'm not sure if that's Plummer or Plumer. I've heard it said both ways. But I think one of the reasons I enjoy him so much is that he himself was a diligent student. And his books are generously sprinkled with the valuable quotes of men he has studied, men of God. This book is called The Grace of Christ by William Plummer. It's a precious book. And in it, Mr. Plummer wrestles with this problem of being instructed by uninspired men. And I was very pleased to find this particular quote reading through the book. I want to read it to you. He's underscoring the point that, yes, when we read the writings of mere men, we're reading people who were fallible. They're not the Bible. But listen to his wise and balanced statement. There is hardly anything more gratifying to the pious mind than to discover an agreement between his own conclusions and those of great and good men who have lived in former generations. They may indeed have been mistaken, and so they are no standard to us. Yet when their number is large, when they lived in different ages and countries, and yet were led by honest inquiry and much prayer to the same results, and when their well-earned reputation for piety, love of truth, and diligence in study create a strong presumption in favor of their united testimony, a good man will very carefully examine the grounds of his conclusions before he will refuse to adopt their sentiments, especially where they have all put much honor on God's holy word. That's a mouthful, brethren, but it's a very good mouthful. Page 228 of The Grace of Christ, if you want to go back over it and analyze it, it's worth meditation. And so, brethren, I want to encourage you to be willing to invest your time and money to obtain those spiritual masters who will be good guides in the truth. For spiritual truth is a very valuable commodity, essential to our spiritual well-being. The acquisition of truth will require serious effort and sacrifice. And in our labors to increase our stock of spiritual truth, we must seek the assistance of those who are wiser than we are. My last observation this morning from Proverbs 23:23 is this. Other commodities will challenge your possession of the truth. Other commodities will challenge your possession of the truth. It's right there in the text, is it not? Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy truth and do not sell it. We know personally too many people who have stuffed their heads with truth, who have imitated the conduct of Christians, and who have sold it. Why should Solomon exhort us not to sell something we have sacrificed to gain? Because we're still subject to remaining sin, to a tempting world, and to a crafty devil who hates the truth. Solomon includes many verses urging his sons not only to get wisdom, but to keep wisdom. And we've read a number of them. I want to read a few more. With this in your mind, brethren, that we are in danger always of forsaking the truth. Turn over to Proverbs 3. With this theme in mind, let us just look at a couple of verses along these lines. Proverbs 3. Now notice verse 1 again. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will give, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's striking what Paul says to Timothy, is it not? Remember Jesus Christ. Paul, you're talking to Timothy, the man who is about to take up a position of leadership in the Church of Christ, the man in one sense to whom you seem to be passing the torch. Remember Jesus Christ. Proverbs 3:21, my son, do not let them vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Chapter 4, again those first four verses. He tells him, verse 2b, do not abandon my instruction. And his son, his father David told him, keep my commandments and live. Let your heart hold fast my words. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. See the emphasis. It's very plain. That we are in danger of losing the truth unless we are making conscious efforts to retain it. False teaching will always be a danger. Thomas Manton had this witty observation. We gaze more at a comet than the sun. The truth is there every day. The truth is here as we come and our faithful pastors instruct us. But let some guy come up with some novel idea, some wrinkle. Let him change one little significant word in a confessional statement, and everybody's ready to run after him. You have to maintain a jealousy over what you have learned, even while you seek to learn more of the faithful truth. That's why Jesus tells that church, hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. This is one of the reasons why prayer is so important for us. Prayer is the one place we can anchor ourselves, our souls, and say, Lord, you have given us so much. Help us to hold on. The affluence of this world calls for its pursuits. It robs you. It robs me of the time we need to devote to the acquisition of truth. The lust of the flesh will rob your spiritual appetite to pursue growth in grace and spiritual truth. That's one of the things that we have heard regarding worldliness, regarding being conformed to this world, are so important. You know, if you're looking out for what the world has to offer you and what the world tells you is worthwhile, you will not have an appetite for the truth. The sated man loathes honey. To the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Don't ruin your appetite on the world. And if your conscience is loaded with unconfessed sin and you relax your warfare with sin, it will make you dislike the study of the truth, at least in its most helpful way. You may once again memorize much and cram your mind with a ton of stuff. But if you're not dealing with sin by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you won't be acquiring the truth you need. And if Satan cannot deter you with deceit of falsehoods, with affluence, or with lust. And as we were reminded not long ago by Pastor Alan Dunn, he will try to overcome you with persecution. And so you must prayerfully develop that attitude of sacrificial commitment to the truth. Because when persecution comes, brethren, it is the disciplines that we have developed in our time of relative ease that will keep us devoted to the truth. If you give it up now when it's easy, what's going to happen? When whatever means God appoints to discipline the West comes upon our culture, whether it's through the election of people in their commitment to worldly principles who will try to snuff out Christianity, or whether it's when Islam comes and sweeps across the West the way it did Northern Africa centuries ago. We have such sobering examples in the past and in our day of those who turned back, which are warnings to us. Esau, Demas. Brethren, we have known how grateful we should be for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to keep us to the end. Young Christian, do not wait to become a devoted student of God's Word. There are many things call for your attention. You have skills to be developed for a future calling. It's part of your responsibility. They are a real duty. Work on them. Prepare yourself for a life of labor in your future calling. But remember that the acquisition of spiritual commodities, truth spiritually assimilated, is a primary duty. What do you want to be? What do you want to be? You can be skilled in your profession. I don't think you have to compromise that. But when you look back upon your life, when you stand before Christ, you're going to want to say, I sought to know my Savior and His truth more than anything else in the world. Older Christian, I want to encourage you, do not stop pressing after greater spiritual riches. Do not become satisfied and stagnant. Your soul must feed on truth in fresh measures if you are to thrive and not coast. Your words to your younger brethren should be fresh and living. Your prayers should reflect the growth of a living thing to the glory of the Savior. You brethren who are with me, more in the middle of our race, do not grow weary. My mea culpa is this. Just yesterday, one of the brethren recommended a series of books on church history. Another group of books. Besides Schaff and Newman and Williston, Walker, and all of the others, there is one more set of books on church history now on the list. Just when I was taught in my younger years to love the book of Proverbs, my heart said, when am I going to find time for that? We must not grow weary. I don't want you to buy fad books. I want you to watch out for chaff. But cultivate the spiritual appetite that daily seeks at the gates of wisdom. Buy the truth. Do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let us pray. Our God, this morning, we bow in your presence to thank you for your amazing grace to the likes of us. Who are we that we should receive your holy word? Who are we that the gospel should come with power to us and bring us into the possession of everlasting life? And who are we, our God, that should have such a rich heritage of truth? So many good resources at our hands to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What can we say? We thank you for your amazing loving kindness and putting us in this country, in this century, to receive so many riches. And we pray, our Father, that it would not be in vain, that those truths which have been deposited into our hands may not fail to produce a rich and deep godliness, and an even greater hunger and thirst, that your truth may be our possession. Please bless your holy word. Continue to be with us as we worship you in the coming hour. Be with our pastor as he stands to proclaim your word, and may your Holy Spirit rest upon him and upon us. We ask for your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.